Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. And we have arrived at what we call the Ten Commandments. We're going to be starting to read through that this morning. So Exodus, chapter 20, starting from verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your sons or your daughters, your male servants or your female servants, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and resting on the seventh. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Just so far in God's word. Well, let's pray together. Oh, Father in heaven, we praise your name that you are the God who has given these words, spoken these words, and written these words down for us, that we would know them, and that we would know you, that we would know your character, that we would know your expectation from us. We pray, O Lord, now as we meditate upon your word, that your word would indeed be a delight to us. As the psalmist rejoiced in your law, I pray, O Lord, that you would give us hearts that rejoice in your law as well. Hearts that don't have the law external to us, but written on our hearts, so that we, O Lord, would be conformed to the image of your Son, who kept the law perfectly. We pray this through his strength, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we are going to start through a series on the Ten Commandments now. I read through all of the Ten Commandments, but we are not going to preach through all of them today. We are going to do the first half of an introduction to the Ten Commandments. So there's still much more that is to be said in the future days, Lord willing. I think when people come to the Ten Commandments, people come to the Ten Commandments with lots of different expectations, past experiences, hang-ups, or different questions. Some of you might remember, if you're slightly older, the days when the Ten Commandments were displayed in many different public places. It might have been displayed in the courtrooms, it might have been displayed in classrooms, and it was certainly displayed in churches. Those days are long gone. Some of you might be thinking about how do the Ten Commandments apply to our society, who seems to be so morally degraded and have gone so far and have slipped away from each of these Ten Commandments. How can we bring these Ten Commandments to our society who so desperately needs it? Others might be from more dispensational or charismatic backgrounds where the Ten Commandments are not really spoken of, and they are considered to be something part of the Old Testament law, something that has nothing to do with Christians today. They have something to say to Israel and to the people that lived at the time, not to us. So what shall we think about the Ten Commandments? And that's what we're going to be trying to do this morning. We're going to try and think about how we should orient ourselves when we think about the Ten Commandments. What should Christians think about it? This is such a vital topic, but it is also a really difficult topic as well. One of the ways that we can see that it's a difficult topic is Martin Luther, who lived in the 16th century, wrote about the relationship between the law and the gospel, that he who knows how to distinguish gospel from law should thank God and know that he is a theologian. In other words, if you've been able to unravel the mystery of the relationship between the law and the gospel, there is a sense in which you have come very far in your understanding of the Bible, because you can say in a broad stroke way that the whole Bible consists of law and gospel. It consists of the relationship between promise and fulfillment. So this morning we want to start thinking about what we should do as Christians if we are to approach the Ten Commandments rightly. And there's so much to say that, as I said, we have to break this up into two different segments. And there might be a lot of things here that you might hear today for the first time. And what I would ask you is just to be patient and just to wait and listen, take notes, reflect and pray, and ask the Lord to open up these things to you more and more, so that as we come to the Ten Commandments, we would come to a greater and a deeper understanding. The central point that I want to make today is simply this. I want to make the point today that the Ten Commandments are for Israel, and the Ten Commandments are for us. Those two things. Ten Commandments are for Israel, and the Ten Commandments are for us. Next week we'll be looking, Lord willing, more carefully at how the Ten Commandments are for us as the moral law, and specifically how we learn about God from the Ten Commandments. But today we are starting with the very basics. The Ten Commandments are for Israel, and the Ten Commandments are for us. So firstly, the Ten Commandments are for Israel. How should we come to understand the Ten Commandments? Now, one of the best ways to approach the Ten Commandments is actually to read through the book of Genesis and then read through the book of Exodus and then come to Exodus chapter 20. What so often happens is people take the Ten Commandments out of its native context, out of Exodus chapter 20, and then they start saying, well, these things we should be doing, without any understanding of where they're coming from or what God has been doing with the people of Israel up to this point. It's so important that we realize the best way to understand the Ten Commandments is by first reading Genesis, then reading Exodus, and then coming to Exodus chapter 20. Think about what God had just been doing with the people of Israel in the previous chapter before Exodus chapter 20, before the giving of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 19, God had just covenanted with his people, and he had said to his people, I am going to be your God. I'm going to fulfill all the promises that I gave to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I'm going to do for you all that I have promised to them. And the expectation is that you will keep all my words. And the people of Israel said enthusiastically, yes, we will obey all of your words. And now from Exodus chapter 20 to the rest of the Deuteronomy, all the way to the end of Deuteronomy, God is going to be unpacking exactly what his words are to his people. So it's on the foundation of Exodus chapter 19 that Exodus chapter 20 follows. God makes a covenant with Israel in Exodus 19. God explains his requirements on Israel in Exodus chapter 20. But even Exodus chapter 19 has a larger story to it. God didn't just make a covenant with Israel out of nowhere. No, what God first did is he saved his people from Egypt in slavery for himself in the magnificent display of the Ten Commandments, then through the Red Sea and through many other trials and difficulties. God saved the people for himself, covenanted with them, and then gave them the Ten Commandments. But the story goes back even further than that. Before that, we had God actually calling one person, one family from all the nations of the earth, Abraham. And he called Abraham to himself and made a covenant with him and said, through you I will bless all the nations of the earth. And so the whole book of Genesis, all the way from Genesis 12
to Genesis chapter 50 is the story of Abraham's family. The story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. And finally, how they landed in Egypt. But the story goes even back further than that. The story goes all the way back to God creating the world. God being the one who is the sovereign ruler over this world. And as the creator and sovereign ruler over this world, God commanded his humans what they may and may not do. In the Garden of Eden, God commanded Adam and Eve that they may not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there they disobeyed him. And there God made a promise to them that God was going to bring a redeemer that is going to bring about salvation from death, from sin, and from evil. So it's in this larger context that we find the Ten Commandments appearing. The immediate one of Exodus 19, the covenant, even beyond that, the redemption that God accomplished for the people of Israel before he gives them the Ten Commandments. Even before that, the covenant family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph that God calls to himself. Even before that, the fact that God is the creator and sovereign ruler over all the families of the earth, not just the family of the descendants of Abraham. And so this is the context in which we have to read the Ten Commandments. And once you approach the Ten Commandments in this way, you immediately see that's exactly what it says right at the beginning of the Ten Commandments. I want you to take a look. Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You see, the commandments that God is about to give to the house of Israel is because he has been their redeemer. He has redeemed them from the slavery which they were in before, and now, after he has redeemed them, he gives them these commandments. The commandments must be understood in light of God first saving Israel and then teaching and commanding Israel what they are to do next. But we must also notice that not only should we understand it in the context of Israel's longer history, we should also understand that these commandments in many senses are not new. If you've been reading the Old Testament very carefully up to those points, you might realize that God had been displaying, maybe implicitly, many of these commandments already. I think many Christians, especially people who come from dispensational backgrounds, say that the only way that we should think about the commandments is we should think about which commandments are repeated in the New Testament and only obey those ones. But maybe one of a better way to think about it is to look at which commandments have been spoken of before the giving of the Ten Commandments. And if you do that, you'll find that all of them have been spoken about and implied and shown even before the Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19 and 20. For instance, when God had delivered the people of Israel from slavery, one of the things that he repeatedly did is he demonstrated that he was the true and the living God, as opposed to all the gods that they were that the people of Egypt were serving at the time. All these other gods, God declares to be idols in Numbers chapter 33, verse 4. And what's the first command? The first command is against idolatry, and the first command is against images. And what were the people of Egypt famous for? They were famous for images of their deities. So here we find already the first two commandments spoken of before the giving of the Ten Commandments, Commandment 1 and Commandment 2. But before God saved the people of Israel from Egypt, he also revealed himself to Moses at the burning bush. And there he not only told Moses, this is holy ground that you are standing on. He told Moses, when Moses asked, who should I say sent me? Moses was given the very name of God. I am who I am. And this is the name by which you should say, I am going to save the people of Israel. When Moses is given this name, it is a sacred name. It is a holy name. It is a name not to be trampled with, trifled with, because this name reflects the very God to whom it belongs. And that is exactly the third commandment. do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Likewise, a few chapters ago, we saw that God was providing for the people of Israel food while they were in the desert. An amazing thing to think about. The people of Israel had no food there, but God provided for them food from heaven, manna from heaven. And the command that he gave them in the collection of the manna, even before the giving of the Ten Commandments, was that they should collect for 6 days, and on the seventh day they should rest. This is a reflection exactly of the fourth commandment. Even much earlier in the book of Genesis, we find during the time of Noah, that after they had come out of the ark, Ham was cursed for dishonoring his father in Genesis chapter 9, verse 18 to 28. And this is exactly the fifth commandment. Do not dishonor your father and your mother. Cain was condemned to be a murderer, but he was not the only one in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10 to 12, for killing his brother Abel. That command not to murder was repeated once again after the people of Noah and his family came out of the ark. It was made stated clearly by God in Genesis chapter 9, verse 5 to 6, that man shall not murder man, and if man murders man, his own blood will be called to an account. This is exactly the sixth commandment. The same could be said of the people of Sodom. The people of Sodom could be accused of many different sins, but amongst their sins was their sin of adultery in Genesis chapter 19, verse 24 to 25, and that is the seventh commandment. Likewise, Rachel was exposed as a thief and almost brought ruin on her entire family as a result of her stealing her father's idol in Genesis chapter 31, and that is spoken against in the eighth commandment. Abraham lied twice to keep himself out of trouble, and causing ruin on himself and the family of Egypt almost in two occasions in Genesis chapter 20, and that is the ninth commandment. And Lot's wife coveted to see what was forbidden to her to see, that is, when God was destroying Sodom and Gomorrah by fire, she looked back and was turned into a pillar of salt in Genesis chapter 19. That is the tenth commandment. The point is this, that when God reveals himself in Exodus chapter 20 to the people of Israel, these are not things that are completely new to them. They are so embedded in God's previous revelation and God's previous walk with his people up to this point so far. And these stories that we have read, these narrative accounts of what God has been doing with his people, reflect exactly the same consistent standard and law that God had been showing them all along, and that God now is clarifying to them in the Ten Commandments. Now, there are many people out there who read the Ten Commandments, and they would say, actually, the Ten Commandments are not that unique. The Ten Commandments aren't that special, because you know why? The people around Israel also had things like the Ten Commandments. They would point to these ancient cultures who had many similar laws to the Ten Commandments. So, for instance, the Sumerian family law from the 24th century BC, that is before the giving of the Ten Commandments, the law of Hammurabi in the 18th century BC, the Hittite laws, and many others were laws that were given to these ancient peoples that sounded very similar to the Ten Commandments, but were sometimes much older. The most striking example of a similarity between Ten Commandments and another ancient group is the Egyptian Book of the Dead, which has something similar to the 3rd, 6th, 7th, 8th, 9th, and 10th commandments of the Ten Commandments. How should we think about these ancient cultures that also had these Ten Commandments, sometimes even before the revelation that God had given to Moses at Mount Sinai? The answer is simply this. Not only did they live in a similar culture, in a similar time, but God had already, as we have said, given many of these commandments to his people, even before Sinai. There was a shared oral tradition that they had, going back all the way to Noah, of what God expects of his people, and what God expects of the nations of the world. That meant when the nations diversified into all its distinct groups, they carried with them some of the knowledge that was passed down all the way from Noah. Some of it distorted, some of it vividly remembered. And therefore, when we see these parallels with these ancient texts, we have to realize, well, actually, they are just following after what God had already told them through his revelation to Noah and even to Noah's predecessors. In fact, this is exactly not only what God has revealed, but these are the things that God has written on the consciences of people from the beginning of the world. What's the point? Why are we thinking about how God has revealed himself specifically to the people of Israel when we think about the Ten Commandments? To understand the Ten Commandments, you must first realize that the Ten Commandments were, first of all, given to the people of Israel. And they were given to the people of Israel in the context of God redeeming the people of Israel. God did not give the law, the Ten Commandments, to the people of Israel that they might earn God's favor. No, God had already shown them his favor by redeeming them out of Israel, and then he had given them the law to tell them exactly how they are to live in holiness, in light of the salvation that God had provided for them from the land of Egypt. Now, this law was especially given at Sinai, but it was already present implicitly in the history of Israel long before the giving of the law at Sinai. Although some of these laws we can see in other ancient cultures, these ancient cultures were not the inventors of some of these laws, but actually it was handed down from generation to generation, even as God had revealed it to Noah at the time of the flood. But since this is all part of God's larger plan, pointing forward to the work of his Son, we must not think about Israel and the Ten Commandments as God's plan A, and Jesus and his redemption as God's plan B. What I mean by this is sometimes when we think about how Israel failed so catastrophically in their mission of what they were supposed to be, a light to the nations through their obedience to the word of God, we might think that was God's plan A for the redemption of the world. And then when that failed, actually what God did is he said, okay, well, that isn't going to work. I'm going to send my Son as plan B. No, actually, that was never the case. God, even in giving the Ten Commandments, knew that Israel would fall short of it. This is so clearly reflected at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses tells the people of Israel, you are going to fall short. And what's going to happen if you fall short is God is going to send you into exile. But through that all, God is still going to bring about a redeemer. Israel will not be the redeemer of the world. There will be one born through Israel who will bring about the redemption not only of the world, but also of Israel. That is the point. God has given this law to Israel, but God is pointing beyond Israel to something much greater that is happening. The Ten Commandments are for Israel. Here's the second thing to note, that the Ten Commandments are also for us. First thing, Ten Commandments are for Israel. The second thing, the Ten Commandments are for us. Now, there are some people who believe that the Ten Commandments are not for us. They say everything in the Old Testament has fallen away, and actually we need to, in the language of some, unhinge ourselves from the Old Testament. We don't need that stuff anymore, some would say. And actually, all we need is the New Testament and everything that's written from the New Testament onwards. There are various groups who believe that the Old Testament is irrelevant. Now, obviously, we don't think that. And one of the central reasons we don't think that is because exactly what God says in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. Take a look, once again, what God says there. And God spoke all these words, saying, and God spoke all these words saying. The Old Testament and the Ten Commandments are relevant to Christians today primarily because it is God's word. And we are told from passages like in Timothy where he reminds us that all scripture is breathed out by God and it is profitable for training, for instruction, and for growing in godliness. And so it is true also of the Old Testament. And so it is true specifically also of the Ten Commandments. When you read through the rest of the Pentateuch, one of the major emphases of the Ten Commandments that you'll find over and over again is that these are the very words of God. There's actually an emphasis on that these are not only the spoken words of God, but these are the written words of God. We are told, for instance, and God spoke all these things in verse 1. But more than that, we are also told in Exodus 24, verse 12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction. Written by the very finger of God. These are the words of God, so these things are definitely for us. Well, let's try to think about the nature of these commandments that are then for us as well. There are 10 commandments. So we are told that there are exactly 10 commandments. And in three places, we are told that these things are called the 10 commandments. In Exodus chapter 34, verse 28, in Deuteronomy 4, verse 13, and in Deuteronomy 10, verse 4, you might see, if you go to each of those passages, that you might have a footnote in your Bible that tells you the original Hebrew doesn't say 10 commandments, it says 10 words. These are the 10 words that have been given to the people of Israel. One of the first difficulties to try and meditate upon is to think about how we are supposed to divide these up. If we say that these are the 10 words or the 10 commandments that God gives to the Israel, how does the 10 relate to the actual commandments? Now, if you have grown up in a church, you might think this is totally, totally obvious. But I want to tell you, if you grew up in a different church, you would have believed in a different configuration of how these things are the 10 commandments. Let me give you three examples of how different churches have divided these up as different 10 commandments. The first difficulty is to decide how to divide up what is said in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 and 2. The difficulty is in this. Is verse 1 and 2 part of a command, or is it the introduction to the commandments? Now, there are some churches that says this is part of the command, and there are some churches that said this is actually just part of the introduction. So, for instance, we as Reformed Baptists believe that this is part of the introduction to the Ten Commandments that's about to follow. But if you were a modern Jewish person, you would think very differently. You would think that this is actually part of the commandments that God has given. The second difference that some people have over the division of the Ten Commandments is whether the first and the second command are one command or two commands. In other words, when we read the command, you shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourselves an image of God, are those things one or are they two? Some churches say they're two, some churches say they are one. For instance, the people who believe, so we would believe that they are two, but for instance, modern Jewish people, the great theologian Augustine, Roman Catholics, and even Lutherans believe that they are actually just one command. They're not two separate commands, they're one. And the problematic implications of that was played out when the controversy around images came into the Roman Catholic Church as well. The third question of how to divide the Ten Commandments up is whether the last command is two separate commands or whether it's one command. Now, the command there is not to covet, not to covet your neighbor's wife, and not to cover your neighbor's house. Is that one command or is that two commands? We take them as one command. It's about coveting. It's not about the object that you're coveting. But others, for instance, Roman Catholics, Lutherans, and Augustine, believe that they are two separate commandments. So there are some small differences between how different churches interpret how we divide the ten up. But what all of them agree is that there is a certain order to the ten commandments that are really important for us to maintain. We can't switch the order of the ten commandments around, Because actually the order of the Ten Commandments is deliberately designed to tell us what is most important to God. So in the first three commandments, you have the commandments concerning God and the proper worship of God. That is, the commandment against idolatry, the commandments against images of God, the commandment against blaspheming God's name, and the fourth commandment, to keep the Sabbath, God's day of rest. And the next six have to do with the relationships that we have with other people. The commandments to honor our parents, the commandments not to murder, to not commit adultery, to not to steal, not to lie, and not to covet. These come second. So in a sense, the first have to come first, because they have to do with God, who He is, and what God expects of humanity. And the second is what God expects of humanity in our relationships with one another. The order is also really important for us to understand, because in the order we see that there are different punishments assigned to each of the different commandments. So as you go down the commandments, the punishments are less severe. So if you break some of the first of the commandments, the punishment is universally death. But some of the lower commandments, if you break them, the punishment is not death, but there is a recompense that could be paid for it. So for instance, in the first four commandments, the punishment is capital punishment, that is death. In Exodus chapter 22, verse 20, we read, "Whoever sacrifices to any god other than the Lord alone shall be devoted to destruction." And that kind of command is repeated for each of the four commandments, each of the first four commandments. The commandment by images, about images, is the only one that doesn't receive an explicit command to put the person to death who has made these images of God. But once we get to Exodus chapter 32, you'll see that the consequences of making images of God, even if you're saying you're worshiping the true God by this false image, is just as severe as worshiping a false God. The result of Exodus chapter 32 is that God wants to wipe out the whole nation who has caused such an apostasy by worshiping Him by false images. When it comes to the fifth command, the command to obey parents, to honor parents, the command doesn't only prescribe death. There is also the tool of parental discipline for the children. The children could be happy to know that. So if a child disobeys a parent, then the parent is to discipline them. And this comes particularly out in the Proverbs that speak so highly of the importance of disciplining children. But there are cases when the boundaries are so far overstepped in the relationship between the parent and the child that the child actually is put to death for his indiscretion. So for instance, when the child strikes the parent, or if the child curses the parent, then the law tells us the child has to be put to death. In Exodus chapter 21 verse 15 and Exodus chapter 21 verse 17. For both the commandments of murder and adultery, the sixth and the seventh commandment, we also have the punishment of death applied as well. So in Exodus 21 verse 12, we read, "Whoever strikes a man so that he dies shall be put to death." But when it comes to the commandments after that point, no longer is the penalty of death applied to them. So for instance, for both stealing and for lying, the eighth and the ninth commandment, there's not the penalty of death, but there are various kinds of repayments and punishments that are supposed to be made as a result of either stealing something or lying about something. So you can read about that in Exodus 22, verse 1-4. And then lastly, we come to the 10th commandment, for which there is given no punishment. The 10th commandment is about coveting. So one writer has said that the reason the 10th commandment is 10th is actually to show us that the commandments are all of them intentioned to be spiritual things rather than external obediences. What does he mean? He means simply this, that when you think about the commandment not to murder, the commandment is about more than merely murdering. As the rest of the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy will bear out so brilliantly in its description of how specific cases must be examined in light of these commandments. But more than that, They have to do not merely with our actions, but they also test our hearts. The commandment about coveting is not something that you do. It's something that you do within your heart. No one sees that. There is no court that you can go to for coveting. There is no penalty you can receive for coveting. But why does God give the command? God gives the command to show that He's not just interested in your actions. He's interested in your heart. He's interested in your motivations. When Jesus comes and preaches the Sermon on the Mount, He is not completely reinventing the Ten Commandments when He says that these things speak of our hearts as well as our actions. No, Jesus has just read the Old Testament very, very carefully. The thing that God says to Samuel as He's about to anoint David is exactly it. For man sees the outward appearances, but God looks at the heart. And so for all the protestations that so many make against the law, they feel like the law is death. They feel like the law is condemnation. The law is not spiritual. Once you read through the Psalms, you read that the psalmist is actually, his delight is in the law of the Lord. Psalm 19, or Psalm 15, or Psalm 119, which is an extensive meditation in a spiritual manner on the law of the Lord. These things were not merely about external obediences. They were about hearts that were obedient to God. They're about hearts transformed by the work of God. They were about what God really wants. A person transformed completely. Now you might know that the Ten Commandments are given for us here in Exodus chapter 20. But they're also given for us again in Deuteronomy chapter 5 verse 1 to 22. It's really important as we study these passages together over the next coming weeks that you really go take time and set aside time to meditate on both these passages and their context. If you think about these two passages, Exodus chapter 20 on the one end and Deuteronomy chapter 5 on the other end, this is really the whole history of Moses' sojourning with the people of Israel. Exodus chapter 20 represents Moses coming to Mount Sinai now after the Lord had delivered the people of Israel from Egypt. Deuteronomy chapter 5 represents the end of Moses' journey, where Moses will go into the desert, and the people of Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, will cross over into the promised land. And there we find once again, what does Joshua begin with? He begins with a dedication to the law of the Lord. Exodus chapter 20 and Deuteronomy chapter 5 are these bookends of everything that will happen in between them. And between all of it is the law that God gives to Moses at Mount Sinai. Now I want to close briefly with a few reflections on what we've just said. The reality that God has given us this law, and the Ten Commandments are for the people of Israel firstly, and that they are secondly for us as well. Next week I want to talk about in what way exactly are they for us. And we'll spend quite a bit of time reflecting on what it means that the Ten Commandments are in fact the moral law for us. And also, what does it mean that the Ten Commandments show us who God is? But what I want to close with is by reflecting on the reality of what the Ten Commandments show Israel and also shows us. So often people quote the New Testament in opposition to the Old Testament and say, in the New Testament it says very negative things about the law, therefore the law must be bad. For instance, in Romans chapter 8 verse 3, Paul says, what the law was powerful to do because it was weakened by the flesh. Paul's argument here and in several other places is that actually what happened is God gave the law, but the people of Israel were not able to keep the law. The law wasn't weak. The people were weak to obey the law. The problem is not with the law. The problem is with human flesh. The problem is not with Israel's flesh, it's with humanity's flesh. None of us can perfectly keep the law. So one of the foundational things as we think about the law for us today is what does the law do to us? Well, it holds up a mirror. It holds up the mirror of perfection. What is God's moral commandments? What does God expect of us to do in his perfect holiness and righteousness? God commands of us to have no other gods before him, to make no images of other gods. God commands us not to take his name in vain. God commands us to keep the Sabbath. God commands us to honor our parents. God commands us not to murder, to commit adultery, to steal, to bear false witness, or to covet. What these Ten Commandments asks us personally here today is it asks us, how have you done with your life? What have you done with these commandments? Have you obeyed them perfectly or not? Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 that the demands of the law are such that if we break the law even in a single point, then we have fallen short of the entire law. That means you might be thinking there and saying, I'm quite a righteous person. I've grown up in a Christian family, and I've done most of these things. I've never been outwardly rebellious. Therefore, I'm okay. But here's what the law does to us. It shows us who we are in falling short of God's perfect standard. And there we are not supposed to go like the Pharisee to the front and say, Lord, thank you that I'm not like those sinners down there that are far worse than me. We're supposed to go look at the Ten Commandments and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Would you forgive me? The Ten Commandments are supposed to show us not self-righteousness, but the Ten Commandments are supposed to show us our desperate need of salvation through Christ. We need to look to someone who has kept the law perfectly. We need salvation from our inadequacies in keeping the law. We need salvation from our sin and our rebellion against God, reflected in our disobedience to the Word of God, to the Ten Commandments. Because it says that cursed is the one who does not abide by all these things in the law. Are we going to be cursed? Paul answers, Christ became the curse for us. You see, and that's the heart of the Christian message, isn't it? It's that we could never have come to God by keeping the Ten Commandments. I could never have come to God. You can never come to God on your own merits, on keeping the Ten Commandments. But Jesus has done everything we need so that he could save us from the penalty of the law that we deserve. I'm going to close with a quotation from Martin Luther. Therefore, we do not abolish the law, but we show its true function and use, namely that it is most useful servant impelling us to Christ. After the law has humbled, terrified, and completely crushed you so that you are on the brink of despair, then see to it that you know how to use the law correctly, for its function and its use is not to disclose the sin and wrath of God, but to drive us to Christ. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your perfect revelation. And we thank you for your perfect righteousness displayed through this revelation. But we are also amazed at your perfect love and your perfect grace revealed in your Son, the Lord Jesus. We thank you that your word is inerrant and it is always for us, and that we can learn from it, meditate upon it. But this day, O Lord, we pray that no one would stand in their own righteousness, which before you is filthy rags, but instead, O Lord, that you would drive our hearts to recognize our sin, so that we would see Christ and that we would cling to him for salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us to do this all the more as we see that great day approaching of Jesus' return. In his name we pray. Amen.